Welcome to another opportunity to study the Word of God with us today. Will you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, the third chapter, where we are studying together what is commonly referred to as the baptism of Jesus. We have used the phrase, the formal presentation of Christ for his public ministry, for we have discovered that there is not only the one central idea commonly enunciated, the baptism of Jesus, rather there is a threefold truth presented in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ entering his public ministry. We have been looking with you at the statement that Jesus Christ was baptized in order to fulfill righteousness, and we learned that that meant he was baptized because it was part of God's plan for him to take his place with the transgressors, for the perfect man, the perfect Son of God, to be numbered with the transgressors. There is another interesting fact we want to notice with you today, but before we do that, let us bow our heads together and ask God to help us. Thank you, Father, once again, for this privilege of studying thy word. We are grateful that we have the word of God when we recognize that so many folk all over the world are denied the privilege that is ours. Make us ever mindful of thy grace, which has made possible for us the opportunity to know thy word, and give us wisdom to heed it. We ask that thou wilt meet each need of each waiting heart today, that individuals may know that you love them and that you do want to care for them. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue thinking about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would like for you to think about the second of three truths that I mentioned in one of our studies earlier. Three truths, three events related to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with us, please, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, that is John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. Now, I would like to suggest to you that of all the incidents in the Gospel of Matthew, there are many references to the Old Testament than in any other gospel. It would follow that these references must be interpreted against the backdrop of the Old Testament. It should be interpreted, every statement, against the backdrop of Old Testament truth. Now, if we do not interpret things that occur in this fashion, we will never realize their full significance. What is the significance of the Spirit of God coming down out of heaven and lighting upon the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why have I referred to it as a significant passage of Scripture? Why have I referred to it, for example, as the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ? We must not just choose words to describe incidents in the Scripture without real reason on the basis of the Word. Well, following our suggestion to interpret New Testament truths in the light of the Old Testament, I would like for you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 29, and notice the record that is given to us there of how the high priest was introduced to his ministry in the Old Testament. Once you have fixed your mind on the procedure for the instruction of the high priest, you have an illustration of the very thing that occurred at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, for example, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, "And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring them into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." Now, washings in the Old Testament and baptism in this period of the New Testament that we commonly refer to as the Gospels were one and the same. That is, the washings, that word in the Old Testament, was the same as baptism in the New Testament. When John came baptizing in the Jordan, he wasn't doing any new thing. The Jews were used to baptizings and washings. The high priest was washed, was baptized, if you want to use that term, before he had one other thing happen to him, as he was introduced to his ministry as the high priest. Now look at verse 7, Exodus 29, verse 7. Then thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Every Old Testament priest, Aaron being one of them, Aaron, in fact, being the first one, the great high priest, every Old Testament priest was baptized, indicating his identity with sin, and then he was anointed with oil, which was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The symbols and the shadows flee away. Reality becomes clear before our eyes, and we discover the Lord Jesus Christ, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was presented as the anointed high priest. The Spirit of God came upon him to introduce him as the high priest of all mankind, Israel as well. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 11, and notice the verification of what I've said to you. Remember, we are interpreting against the backdrop of the Old Testament scriptures. We read in verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." That rod, of course. And that branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." That's the Holy Spirit. "And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord." The sevenfold manifestation of the Holy Spirit was to make itself evident when the Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry. In the accounts concerning the anointing of the Holy Spirit, back to the New Testament, the Gospel accounts, they all practically are the same, except the one found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 21. We are told there that when the Lord Jesus Christ came up out of the baptismal waters, he was praying. And I hope you're noticing the details. How anyone could say that when a Christian is baptized, he is following his Lord in baptism is beyond my comprehension. Certainly, if you believe what the Word of God has to say, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ was different. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we mentioned, came up out of the water praying. Why do I emphasize that? Because this is the first picture in the New Testament we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed high priest. For the word praying that's used here in the Gospel of Luke is the translation of the Greek word prosukamai, which means to make supplication, to make intercession. Although I'm not going to ask you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, I would like to remind you that after, according to that verse, he was numbered with the transgressors, he was going to make intercession for the transgressors. And I'm of the opinion that when the Lord Jesus Christ came up out of the baptismal waters, he was praying for those with whom he had identified himself, that their eyes might be opened to the truth, and they might recognize, indeed, that he was the Savior of mankind. Turn with me again, please, back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, and notice a few brief words concerning verse 17. In verse 17 we read, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Get the picture? Jesus of Nazareth, as far as most men were concerned, came up out of the baptismal waters. The Spirit of God literally, in the form of a dove, came and lighted upon his shoulder, and the heavens were opened, and a voice was heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I don't know what effect this had upon other people, but I know the effect that it had upon John, because immediately he said, "This is the Messiah." There's no record that he said it out loud, except his reference in the Gospel of John, the Apostle, chapter 1. He knew then, beyond all doubt, that this was the Messiah because he had been so instructed. Now the other Gospel accounts. Mark 1:11, and Luke 3:22 say that God said from heaven, "Not this is my beloved Son, but thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that places the emphasis upon the fact that the message was addressed to Jesus of Nazareth, as well as being given by those who stood by. This was the testimony of God to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was not the illegitimate son of Mary and Joseph, but he was the Son of the living God. It was more than that. I said earlier that the Lord Jesus Christ was introduced publicly as Savior through his baptism, as priest through his anointing, and as king through this particular testimony. Now, why do I say that? The reason I say that is seen in two other places where these words are repeated on different occasions for different reasons, and there they are indeed testimonies to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Matthew chapter 12, this same passage of Scripture is presented, and if you, that is the same statement, and if you will examine the paragraph in the light of the context of Matthew chapter 12, you will see that it is a testimony to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But better still, if you examine it in the light of the place where it is originally found, Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, there will be no question that indeed it is a testimony to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the second of the three places where this phrase is used, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," is in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, what is commonly referred to as the Transfiguration experience. The Lord Jesus Christ had just said, "There are some of you standing here who will not see death until you see the Son of God coming in his kingdom." And the explanation of that statement is given in the 17th verse, where the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we refer to it, and was transfigured before them. That is, they saw him in all of his glory and his wonder. So, as the Lord Jesus Christ entered his public ministry, the threefold emphasis of his ministry is given. He is the Savior, he is the intercessor, he is the coming King. I trust you have received him as your Savior today. I trust you're resting upon the fact that he prays for you constantly. And I hope that you join with me in looking forward to the coming of the King.